Scripture reading this morning is from Luke 14. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000. If he cannot, then, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions."
Marquise has a cousin. You know Marquise, right? He's over there. Well, he has a cousin, Israel, who's a Puerto Rican from New Jersey and goes by the name of Ito. Ito loves cars. He kind of reminds me of Gary Barmore that way. So Ito bought himself a car and brought it home to show his wife, Brenda. Now, the car itself wasn't really anything to write home about. It was just a four-cylinder Toyota Corolla. But Ito had dreams, big dreams. "See, we're gonna pimp my ride," he exclaims to his wife, his eyes sparkling. "I'm gonna start off by tinting the windows. I'm gonna add some racing tires, some shiny, flashy rims. I'm gonna replace the exhaust, put some bling on it. I can even add extra lights, you know, like Kit, the Knight Rider. I got a buddy who can supersize the engine, and I'll be able to take this thing 0 to 100 in seconds. Baby, can you picture it?" Ito could see it. It was right within his grasp, the car every kid from Jersey dreamed about. It would take a bit of time to get to where he wanted it, but he could see it, almost as though that car had transformed before his very eyes. "Yeah? How much is that gonna cost me?" Brenda's words cut right through Ito's dream, like a pin to a balloon. The vision before him disappeared, and there he stared at his four-door car, the most popular car in the world, and thus the most common, your everyday Toyota Corolla. You could hear the background music as his dreams slinked away, deflated and defeated. Wah, wah, wah. See, Ito's dreams had been there right before his eyes, but then reality kicked in the form of his wife. "What's it gonna cost me?" I guess he hadn't considered that, hadn't thought about the cost of all those upgrades. He only had the vision of who he would be in that car, how he would feel, what other people would think when he flew past them in his race car, a flash of color on the highway. But there's always a cost, a price to pay. Sometimes it actually translates to dollars. After all, when Ito stared off into space and envisioned that car, Brenda only saw dollar signs. But sometimes the cost of our desires is more than money. It can cost something more valuable than even cold, hard cash. But there are those times when we just sign up without thinking. We like the idea, but we fail to consider the cost. And only later does it dawn on us that we actually have to make good on our promise, that we have to actually pay up on our desires. Ultimately, that's what Jesus coldly reminds us in this scripture. There's a cost. Gone is the Jesus we are comfortable with. Here is the Jesus who cuts through our dreams and asks us to be ready to pay up. The price? Everything we hold dear. the lamb-cuddling Jesus who idly walks through green pastures, the Jesus who cradles the children as they gather around him, eager to sit on his lap and laugh with him as he tosses back that long, brown, wavy hair. Or is it blonde? I'm not so sure. That Jesus, the one we've created for ourselves, for our benign worship and adoration, that Jesus is not present here. This is the Jesus of confrontation. Worse than the toe-tapping, arms-crossed wife who bursts the bubble, this Jesus is all the more cutting. We're not so comfortable with this Jesus. No, not at all. So we avoid reading passages like this. And when we do, only when we're forced to, we try and justify it. There has to be a reason. After all, Jesus talks about love, not hate. But here it is, in black and white before us, the words clanging in our ears, a cacophony of sound, instead of the lyrical love we prefer to sing about. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoa. We have to hate our mother and our father? What about the Ten Commandments, Jesus? Didn't you read those? How can we possibly hate our parents and our spouses, our children? This just can't be right. Life itself? You want us to hate our lives? Simply, he answers, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The pin pierces the balloon. Pop! And our dreams bust into pieces. We could just see ourselves right there with him, frolicking in the meadows, at his right-hand side, eating at the table, feasting from the foods of heaven, idyllic images of a world to come, pearly gates, kingdoms in heaven. And we, the chosen ones, rewarded for our choice with him and all the riches of paradise at our feet. But there's only one problem. He's not frolicking. His face is sober, his eyes steeled, his words calculated and few. If you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you need to count the cost. You need to be prepared for what this could mean. You have to ask yourself that question that pierces through every dream and desire. How much will it cost me? Because it could be everything. You might have to give it all up. Don't go into this with nothing but dreams in your head. Calculate the cost, he says. The way a builder of a tower determines how much the project is going to cost before even laying the foundation. Now, this rings particularly true for me right now because my house is under construction, so I'm ever so aware of the wisdom of these words. I can't walk out my front door because the deck no longer exists, and the city inspector has stopped work on our project. I suppose our HOA had thought that we'd calculated all the costs and potential problems, but lo and behold, we didn't. And now my front yard is destroyed, and I don't know what comes next. Or what about the way a king wages war and determines whether or not he has the ability to win? Are you listening, Mr. President? He counts the cost, the lives at stake, because it costs a lot. The price of war. It's a high price. It costs money. It costs lives. It costs reputation. You don't ever go into it without determining whether it's really the right thing to do. And even what will winning cost. So it is with our faith. Following Jesus isn't easy. There may be casualties, friendships lost, families destroyed, reputations all burned up. That's the part of the faith that we don't like to talk about. Heck, we try to make it as easy as possible to be a part of our community. We're not like our Jewish brothers and sisters who have to pay dues to be part of the synagogue. We hate talking about money, so we downplay that as much as possible. We're afraid of asking people to actually put their money where their mouth is. We don't say creeds. We don't make you believe the right thing to be a part of our club. We don't even like to push membership because we know that we live in a culture of non-joiners. How is Jesus possibly going to get followers in this 21st century? Who's going to pick up that cross with him? Forget about that, and let me feed you some of Christina's famous coffee cake. That's the way to make disciples. Offer good food during fellowship time. Or catchy music that you can tap your foot to. Maybe if we entertain you enough, you'll actually want to come to church. We'll make it as easy as we can. No hard asks here. We dance around money because we're too afraid of looking greedy. We beg for volunteers, but we hardly have any accountability because we don't want anybody to feel pressured. We're an easy breezy church. We just want to be family and have fun together. And that's true most of the time, until this Jesus gets in the mix and opens his big mouth about hating family and even hating life itself. What? He is making it so hard. This is a horrible job for me. Do you understand? How am I ever going to convince anyone to join this church? How is Jesus going to convince anyone to be his follower? So let's whitewash him and paint him into peaceful pastures, lest we actually have to address those piercing words. The cost is just too high. It's just too high. How could I ever hate my family? How could I bear his cross? It's just too heavy. I mean, after all, isn't that the whole purpose of Jesus' existence? To bear the cross for us? I thought he was supposed to make life easier. But he challenges us. There he is, challenging us with everything. What do we love the most? What do we cherish the most? Have we fully counted the cost? If not, we're up for a rude awakening. Now, here's the thing. I've been thinking a lot about it because I had to come up with something good to say to you so you wouldn't all walk out angry and frustrated and never come back. It's not because Jesus wants us to hate our parents or our children. It's not because Jesus wants us to have a bad self-image and hate ourselves. It's because we have become so attached to our lives and everything we have and everything we think we are. The Buddha said something very similar in declaring anatma, which means there is no soul. The Buddha believed that we become so attached to the things of this world, attached even to ourselves, that we fail to be free. In our attachment and in our desire, we ultimately cause suffering for ourselves and others. And so it is that Jesus says our attachments can pull us away from being true followers. Think about Jesus himself. Do you remember he stood at the gates of the city where his mother was there begging for him to come home, and he snubbed her? It wasn't because he didn't love her. It was because he knew that if he were to go home with her to live a quiet, peaceful, non-confronting life, he would be unfaithful to God's call. Sometimes we have to walk away from the things we love the most, the stuff that we're most attached to, the desires and dreams we hold on to, because if those dreams are not in line with God's call for our lives, then they're not worth dreaming. They're not worth being attached. They're definitely not worth loving. And that's harsh. As much as we want to Jesus to offer us a faith filled with love songs, roses, and rainbows, Jesus offers us a hard path and a dirty, heavy cross. Why would we want to follow him? The cost is so darn high. Why can't we just let him pay the price for us? No wonder those churches that offer Jesus up to die for my sins are so popular. Because he does all the hard work and we get to reap the benefits. No wonder, I suppose, our church is so small. We actually dared to read this passage today to confront the demanding Jesus who dares us to count the cost. He never promised an easy faith. He makes my job so much harder. I got nothing to promise you folks. No easy guarantees, no castles in the clouds. I have nothing but challenges. So I dare you. I dare you to follow Jesus. I dare me too. We've been dared to follow him into the dark, follow him into the deep. It's going to be hard to be a disciple in America. It's practically un-American to be a follower of Jesus, a real one. It means detaching ourselves from all of our stuff, from everything that we cling to, our very identity and reputation, to follow in his simple ways, to seek justice, to live peace, to hate what is confining, and to love liberation. To follow Jesus, we must be willing to hope amidst the hard, because it will be hard. If we admit it, it already is. The cost is high, and we cannot call ourselves Christians until we fully consider it. We have to be willing to give it all up, to let go of everything. But we might just find we've gained everything. Don't despair. It doesn't categorically mean you're going to lose your family. In fact, sometimes following in God's ways of peace, hope, love means sacrificing your family. But sometimes it means gaining it. What Jesus wants for us is to choose God's path fully, to fully be a disciple, to stand up for what's right and not become a slave to desire, be they our things, our reputation, our way of life. Picking up the cross is not easy, and it will not be, because we have to figure out what we really love the most. And in our society, letting go of our possessions seems crazy. But it might just be the most liberating move we can make. Counting the cost is scary. But only with eyes wide open can we claim our faith. As it turns out, Ito got the car. He had it all. A bright silver Bullet. The body of the car manipulated for speed, the engine as well. His sound system had him bumping, alerting neighbors of his impending arrival miles before he actually showed up. He was even invited to race the car semi-professionally. It was everything he dreamed it would be. In the end, however, he sold it. The cost was too high. See, Brenda and Ito have two kids, and he used the money to buy a sensible family vehicle. No flash, no speed, but he had precious cargo. And the cost of that cargo was invaluable. Sometimes we have to count the cost and pay the price. Amen.